Chapter 1. We had to finish from last week. Ran over on time. One of these days I'll do a two-hour message and just get it all in at once. We're talking about trials. Trials have an aspect of joy in it. And if you don't know what to do going through a trial, ask God, who gives wisdom to everyone very generously. And so if you respond to a trial with obedience, you'll find out that you're going to move toward spiritual growth. And if you respond to a trial in disobedience, then you fall in prey to temptation and you become prey to it. Every trial has the potential to become a temptation or spiritual growth. It depends on how you respond. And so James tells us that he shifts from trials and he moves into temptation. You go from growth and blessing to a temptation, depending on how you respond to it, which will lead to sin and death. Every circumstance of life requires a decision. So you need to decide what you're going to do as you go through it. Now, when we're tempted by God, or when we're tempted in our trials, don't blame God. We talked about that last week. Matter of fact, Robert Burns, who was a Scottish poet, he said this: "By passions driven, but yet the light that led astray was really light from heaven." See, people have been trying to explain it this way for many years, that they're not really responsible for their own actions because that's just the way God made me. And so we know that that's not the case. When it comes to God, I don't know if you've ever looked up Greek mythology or the ancient gods of Asia and the thousands of them that there are out there and so forth. Even Islam, there's an aspect of Islam. Matter of fact, Dr. Mohammad Reteb Nebesh, he says this, that although Allah has installed desires in us, matter of fact, evil, wicked, and desires, they say, Allah gives them to man. And then he says, but he has linked all that stuff with free will. So Allah gives you evil desires and all that stuff, and he puts it in you, but he also gives you free will so you can decide whether you want to choose to do it or not do it. So even in Islam, Allah is the one that gives you evil desires. And we know that's not the case, but... And you'll find that in all the gods of paganism, they're always liable for temptation to do evil and all those things. They themselves are tempted, they sin, and they even tempt the creation to sin, men and women. And so it's kind of funny. The reason is because false gods are the creation of the minds of fallen men. You understand that? Their God's characters are corrupt because the ones who create those gods are corrupt. Do you get that? As the old axiom goes, no stream can rise higher than its source. So you're not going to have a God created by man that's going to be perfect, because man is imperfect, and when he creates a God, it's going to be imperfect. That's why every other pagan god, lowercase g, is corrupt. They sin, they tempt, all those things. And that's the difference between the one true God, because we did not create him. He is eternal. His nature is holy. It is incorruptible. And so James tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted," when you go through a trial and it turns to a temptation, "don't say that I'm tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And so God is not going to tempt us. We tempt ourselves. That's where desire comes from. Matter of fact, the Bible says desire comes from our fallen nature, not from God. Desire comes from us. And that's what he says in verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed." We bait the hook ourselves and we dangle it in front of our own face and say, here, go after this. This is what you want. Go ahead. So the desires come from within us. We're baiting our own hooks. We're luring ourselves away. The root passion, the root desire, is a perversion of God's good and perfect gift. I should probably explain this at the end, but I'm going to give it to you in the beginning. I'm going to kind of give you the answer and then go through the question. But here's the idea, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Everything that comes down from God is good and perfect. And the problem is, why are we going to pervert and tempt ourselves to be led away from what God has given us to be good? Let me exemplify. Let's say sleep. God gives us sleep, right? Oh, praise God. Some of you need more sleep. Some of you need some beauty sleep. But easy. I was just speaking to myself. That's all I was saying. Just speaking to myself. So, but here's the idea. God gives us sleep. We need sleep. Anything that comes from God is a perfect and beautiful gift. It's perfect and good. God gives us sleep. But you know what we can do? We can turn it into a temptation. And you know how we can turn sleep into a temptation? Because we can desire more sleep than what we need. And when we desire more sleep than what we need, we become lazy. And when you become lazy, you become a sluggard. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Look to the ant, you lazy guy. Consider her ways and be wise. See, this is what can happen. God can give us something beautiful and perfect. And we can turn it into a temptation and pervert it and twist it. We do that. Clothing. Here's another one. This is a beautiful one. God has given us the benefit of clothing to keep us warm, to allow us to, keep the sun off of us, to keep the snow and the rain and the wind. He gave us shoes and all those wonderful things. Those are good gifts that come down from God. But you know what we do? We pervert them and twist them into a temptation. I mean, the kids today, you want to go to Dollar General and get them $5 zips with the little Velcros, you know? No. I ain't wearing those. I won't be caught dead in those. I need LeBrons, man. Back in my day, it was like Michael Jordan, the air pumps. How many of you had those air pumps? Come on. Raise your hand. You know you had them. That's the thing. It's like, wait a minute. Those cost $300 a pair. These are $5. Yeah, but nobody wears those. That's disgusting. But if a pair of shoes is all you need to keep the water off of you, the snow off of you, keep the rocks and the glass from cutting your feet, you know, why are we buying $300 pair of shoes? Says a parent with kids and grandkids. Praise God. Now listen, I'm not saying that we're not allowed to have some nice stuff. Please don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, don't turn what God has given us as a good and perfect gift. Don't turn it into a temptation. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Remember, we talked about this last year at this time. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, all of those things. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. John MacArthur said, we have OD'd on food and fashion. America has OD'd on food and fashion. I mean, you know, and you go, oh, look at you. You got a fancy, nice blue shirt up there, real shiny, almost like your head. And I say, well, you know what? Somebody give me this free of charge. I didn't pay a dime for it. So, and that's the thing. I'm wearing a freebie. That's awesome. But here's the idea. Life is more than this stuff. When God gives us good and perfect gifts, don't pervert them and twist them into a temptation to sin. And this is what we do. I mean, most of you are going, gosh, it's 11 o'clock. This guy better shut up. I'm getting hungry. Hey, where are we going to eat today? Is it Applebee's? Is it Cheddar's? What are you guys thinking about? Anybody want to go to Fazoli's or something afterwards? And now you guys are thinking about food. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's right. Now I got the pot roast on and the crock pot at home, and I better get them. So don't turn what God has given as good into a temptation. That's the problem. Food. Do you know you can take $15, you can buy 4 loaves of bread, a jar of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly, and you can live off PB&Js all week long. $15, that could last you almost a month. I ain't eating that. PB&J every day. Ugh, I can have variety. We take God's good, perfect gift, and we pervert and twist it, you know? And there are people that do that. Where's my escargot? How many of you eat that snail stuff? Really, you do? Wow, okay. Hey, cool. That's good. What about caviar? Any caviar fans? No? Isn't that the fish egg? What's the snails? Escargot. And the fish eggs is the caviar. And nobody eats the fish eggs, but you'll eat the slimy snails. Yeah. Eat them raw or cooked? No, I don't want to know. All right. But here's the idea. Listen, this is what God says. I have given you everything you need for life. In me is your life. So don't go searching life out among this other stuff. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Don't live your life for what fancy clothes you can wear. Oh, what am I going to wear today? Einstein's theory of simplicity. He had seven of the same suits, the same t-shirts and the same everything. And every day he didn't have a choice of what to put on. They were all the same. I used to have that years ago. I used to wear brown military t-shirts and a pair of jeans, and till eventually all my brown t-shirts somehow just got thrown away. I don't know where they went. So anyway, listen, when it comes down to it, the evil nature, the evil man, the lust, all of those things come from within fallen man. It eliminates the fact that God could ever tempt us to sin. And then James moves on here to the good nature of God, and this is what's found in our text this morning. Look at verse 17 and 18. James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creations. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you and praise you for your word. I ask that God open our hearts and our minds to receive what you ask for. For all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Forgive me, his name is just fun to say, so you got to say it kind of, Buongiorno. It's like Italian for good morning or something, but it's for fun. All right, I have no point this morning. Well, I mean, I have a point. I have no points. Man, that's... I should have opened with a joke, but half the time my jokes don't go over well. And so, okay, I have no power points this morning like 1, 2, and 3. It's just expository explanation. So let's just get into it. So this is a fantastic statement right here that James gives us about the nature of God. At the heart of the text, you can't blame God for sin because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. What does he give us? He gives us two things. What are they? Good and perfect. Anything that we receive from God is good or it's perfect. Because that's all God can do, right? He can't tempt us. He's not going to tempt us to sin. So what he's going to do is give us good and perfect gifts. And so we possess a nature that draws us to sin, or last week we talked about lure. That's where we get our English word lure. It lures us away to sin. But God does not. The nature of God only produces good. It only produces perfect. And so God could never entice us to sin or try to draw us to sin. The only thing that he can give us is good. And then he gives us good and perfect and then perfect and good and good and perfect and then more good and more perfect. That's all God can give us. So here's the question. Why in the world are we going to go after baited hooks to satisfy our own desire of sin when God is pouring out everything that we could ever use, which is good and perfect for our satisfaction? Why would you go for something different when God is all you need? That's the question. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God told this to Jeremiah. And this applies today. He says, my people have committed two evils. And of course, God is telling Jeremiah to say this to Israel. And that is the interpretation. I'm not misquoting it, but I'm applying this in principle to the church. Because this is the same thing that we've done. We have done two evils against the Lord. Listen to what he says. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold any water. You know what a cistern is? Anybody grow up with a cistern? Yeah. Down in Kentucky, We go down there for our men's thing. There's a cistern down there. You know what we find in that cistern all the time? Snakes. Dead snakes. Snake skins. Frogs. Bugs. Mold. And he wants to pull that water out and go, yeah, go bathe in that stuff, man. That's good. I'll wait till I get home. But you're down here for 7 days. I don't care. I'll be much cleaner. Easy back here, Tom. So I heard a gentleman from Oklahoma explain that he used to have a cistern. And everything that they had to do, they had to go and draw water from the cistern. And one day he grew up and he said, well, where do we get the water from? And his dad said, from all over. Everything that has a pipe that goes into the ground goes right to the cistern. And so he said, I looked and, you know, one day it was like 90 degrees, 100 degrees, and here's all these pigeons on the roof doing what pigeons do, you know. You have any question of what they do, just come out sometime when there's been black crows around here. And so then he said, then it rains. And it washes all that pigeon stuff down into the, and then it goes down into the downspout, down into the ground. Where do you think that water went? He goes, I had to clean the cistern out from time to time. And inside there were snake skins and bugs and frogs and all kinds of stuff. And he goes, pigeons, business, stuff. Listen, you ever seen the fountains in the malls when they were, used to be so beautiful and they'd flow and you'd flip your coins in and make wishes and all that wonderful pagan, ungodly stuff. And But it's so beautiful. And that water doesn't ever stop flowing. And that's what God says. I am the fountain of living waters. I give you eternal life. From me flows water. And you've left me. You've left me for this. A cistern. Broken cistern. That doesn't hold any water. You know a cistern is man-made? Let me explain something to you. Man can't make anything that isn't broken. From the start. I said, man can't make anything that isn't broken from the start. We don't make anything perfect. We don't make anything good. It will be destroyed eventually. God makes stuff that's perfect and good. And everything he gives us is perfect and good. So why are we leaving God for stuff that isn't perfect and good? Stuff that's broken. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 37, 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Why are we leaving God for broken cisterns? Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 8. He said, whoever drinks of this water at the well, if you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. If God doesn't tempt us, why in the world do we lure ourselves away and entice ourselves to give in to sin? To go away from the perfect and good gifts that God wants to give to us? When we're drinking from broken cisterns that don't hold any water, when God has such readily available living water, a fountain of living water. God produces unending, unabounding, good, perfect gifts. That'd make us a fool who would want to tempt ourselves to lure ourselves away by baited hooks against all the goodness of God that he wants to give us by his grace. That's always available. Look back here at James 1:17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift. He says every twice, and he has two gifts twice. And so if you do any kind of word study in the Greek, you'll find out that the first gift is the word dosis. And it's the Greek word that means the act of giving. And you'll find that second word gift is dorema, like do re mi, but ma, dorema. And so that word means the gift given. And so if you have, like, I don't know, an awesome paraphrase translation like the ZLT, the Zediker Living Translation, you'll find out it would say something like this if you put those together. Every act of giving and every gift given in the act of giving is good and perfect. Well, that's just plain English right there. Let's look at the gifts. Listen, when it comes to a good gift in the context, there's nothing to compare it to. There's no comparison. Good means good. It's not good, gooder, and goodest, or goodester. It's just good. It's all good. That's what it is. It's just good. It's complete. It lacks nothing. It's all sufficient. It's all good. Every good gift, every good gift given by God is good and perfect. It's beneficial. It's absolutely complete. You need nothing else. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. You remember what Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find it, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And verse 9 and 10 says this, or what manner of man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And then in verse 11, I love this. If then you being evil, that's you, if we are evil and we still know how to give good stuff to our children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Is that not awesome? Wow, that is amazing. How stupid of us to run off to baited hooks when God is waiting to give us every good thing that we could possibly ask for. That's amazing. Somebody illustrated it this way, and they said this. Some lady saw the ocean for the first time ever in her life, and she said to her friend, how wonderful to see something that there is plenty of. And it's amazing when you're looking at the blessings of God, you're looking at something that there is plenty of. God's got all kinds of good and perfect gifts to give his children. Amen? God always wants to give us his best. Eve missed this in the garden, and it's such a shame. The serpent said to her in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it said, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, emphasis mine, and you will be like God. Do you know that was the biggest lie from the biggest pit of hell there could have possibly been? Why is that? Because God had already created man in his image and his likeness. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the birds and the cattle and all the creeping stuff that creeps. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Satan comes along and says, God doesn't want you to eat. Hey, Eve, hey, girl, don't eat that. No. Oh, yeah, God doesn't want you to eat that because he doesn't want you to be like him. What a bunch of hogwash. God created us to be just like him. And then all of a sudden, Satan's trying to say, well, that good God of yours, he's not giving you his best. He's holding out on you. No, he isn't. God created them perfect. God gave them a garden. God gave them dominion over everything he created. How awesome is that? They missed it because their test turned into a trial, which they tempted themselves. They were perfect, innocent of all sin from the beginning, and they still screwed it up. And the problem is that Romans 5 says if we were there, we'd have done the same thing. What a shame. Wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to tell Adam and Eve. And if you were there, we'd be telling you when we get to heaven. So it doesn't matter. God doesn't hold out on us. God didn't hold out on Eve, and he's not going to hold out on us. He is only going to give us what is best. He is only going to give his best. Back to James 1, 17 says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Father of lights there is just an ancient way of the Jews who referred to God as a creator God. And the lights they probably had in mind were the sun, the moon, the stars, all of those things. And so he is the father of the lights of all of the celestial bodies out into the universe. And so when it comes to those lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, they vary. They change, they dim, they brighten, they bring light, they cast shadow. They're here in the daytime, gone at night, here in the nighttime, gone in the day, whatever. Their benefit comes to us and goes. They change. And James says, God isn't like that. God's brilliant, bright light of glory and his light of goodness, his light of grace, all of that is not something that varies. It doesn't change. It doesn't have shadows, and it never goes dark. Matter of fact, 1 John says that in 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He doesn't change. Malachi says that, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. There are no days when he stops giving spiritual gifts. There are no days when he stops giving his spiritual light. The flow of good things from God never stop, and they're never not good or perfect. Somebody said that a fat fish takes no bait. Well, probably because you're full and you don't want no bait. And that's what we should be. We should be so filled up on divine resources that we have no reason for us to be lured away. Fill up on divine gifts. Nothing can stop God's goodness if you're tapping into his resources. Let me finish with verse 18 quickly. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, if you are a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you're in Christ, you're a new creature, man. You're somebody different. God saved us. He adopts us. He gives us new life. Lust brings death. God, he brings life. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. So as new creatures, he created us to do good. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, and I love this, for we are his workmanship. That's beautiful. In the Greek word, that word workmanship is poema. We are God's beautiful poem. Is that not awesome? We are his poem. We are his workmanship. We're his craftsmanship. And when we're new creatures in Christ, we are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you're a new creature in Christ, you need to start acting like it. That's what he says. If God is going to give you a good and perfect gift, then you go and do good works and glorify God, which is good. That's what we're to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That is the whole purpose of a Christian. Is to give God glory. And everything that you do, give God glory. Whether you're buying shoes, whether you're putting on clothes, where you're sleeping, whatever you do, give God glory. And so Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, back in the 300s AD, I don't know why you'd want to name a city Hippo, but he had lived with a prostitute before his conversion. And after he got saved, he was walking down the street one day and the prostitute saw him, so she shouted his name, "Hey, Augustine, it's me!" But he kept walking. And he saw her, but he just kept his eyes straight forward, and he didn't say a word, and he kept walking. And so she cried after him again, "Hey, Augustine, it's me!" And then she ran after him, and she grabbed a hold of him, and she said, "Hey, Augustine, it's I." To which he replied, "I know, but it's no longer I." See, we have in us a new creation that allows us to overcome evil when we use the means of grace. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We have spiritual weapons, prayer, the study of God's word, a disciplined mind, the strength of spiritual accountability among friends to stop sin at the point of where it starts, in the heart. Remember Matthew 7? To ask and to be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door be open, and all that stuff. And a parallel passage in Luke's gospel. Look at this. This is beautiful. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Same type of ending, but listen. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Can I tell you something? The greatest gift God has ever given is the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. That's the gift that keeps on giving every day, all year long. The Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father gives us heavenly gifts, gives us earthly gifts, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we receive them. The problem is that God only gives His resources to His children. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. See, it's only through the blood of Christ that we can go from being a slave of sin to being a child of God. You have to accept that gift that Christ has done. It's not about church attendance. It's not about being a good person. It's not about those things. God wants to give good gifts to the entire world. He's waiting for them to come to Him. But you can only come as a son. And the only way to come as a son is by accepting Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. See, the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God required a blood sacrifice for sin, but the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough. They sacrificed all the time. But God, who stepped out of eternity in heaven, came down to die for us, and His blood is good enough. And when you confess that you're a sinner to God and accept Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you, in that moment, God the Father gives you the greatest gift you'll ever receive, and that's the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and now you're called a child of God. In Romans 5, verse 10, Paul said, for if we were enemies, you know, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessed your sin to Him, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God. John 3:36 says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And the wrath of God abides on you still. But we can be reconciled back to God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. How much more being reconciled will we be saved by His life? If He died for us, by His life, He will save us. Can't tap into heavenly resources if your home isn't in heaven. Have you ever accepted that good and perfect gift of salvation that has come down to all men from the Father of lights? Would you accept Him today? Or church, what's your focus? Are you living it up at the fountain of living water? A fat fish takes no bait. Are you just absolutely not lured by temptation and sin because you are so filled up with divine resources you have no other room? Are you being led astray by yourself for stuff that cisterns, broken cisterns, that don't even hold water? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. It gives us a light to our path, guides us, directs us, shows us when we're doing wrong so that we can redirect. Father, May we constantly redirect. If our purpose is to give You glory, then we need to think about that. Are we glorifying You? If we're not, then what do I need to change? Lord, we want to be so filled on Your resources that temptation doesn't even bother us anymore. We're so filled up with You that, man, nothing shakes us. We want to be like an oak tree that's planted right beside that fountain of living water so that our resources are so rich that our roots are deep, nothing is going to be able to move us. So Lord, as we have this invitation, I just pray, God, just have Your way. Just have Your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.